I do know that our brother has prepared a message for us this night, and I would ask for your careful and your prayerful attention, and I give you our brother Jerry Case.
Good evening. It's good to be here. Is the mic working? Working okay? I didn't really know the song that I requested here. I don't think I've heard it before, but I heard it this morning, and I wanted to sing it again this evening. And I wanted to actually start with that scripture. And I appreciate the special too, because I do want to talk about us here in this nation. We had, what was it, 3 or 4 people stand up here this morning at the end of Sunday school, and we said a little verse to them in relation to their birthdays, but we didn't have the nation stand up here. And that's what another birthday we're going to be celebrating on Wednesday, I believe. Is that right? Okay. I'm going to start reading Chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles in the Bible, and verse 14. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their lands." I've actually read this scripture repeatedly. It's like something that gives me hope. And some of what I'm going to be reading through is I want you to understand that this isn't just a promise that was made to the children of Israel, but it's a promise that does carry through to us directly. So let me get out my notes here. I'm going to turn in the Book of Mormon over to Ether and go back, 2,000 years before Christ, to a record here that Moroni is going to do some teaching in relation to, give an abridgment of. First, I'm going to start reading with the first verse of the first chapter of Ether. Just read those first two verses. It's on page 714. "And now I, Moroni, proceed to give an account of those ancient inhabitants which were destroyed by the hand of the Lord upon the face of this north country. And I take mine account from the 24 plates which were found by the people of Limhi, which is called the Book of Ether." Now I'm going to skip over just to lift a part out of that record that it refers to. And I think it's important, remember that this is an account that I'm reading right now of the people that truly were destroyed by the hand of the Lord. And as we're going to keep reading here, it's about a promise, and it's about a curse that's on this land. I'm going to start with I think I'll start with 29. This is on page 717. "And the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth even unto the land of promise, which was choice above all other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared, that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation should possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity, For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decrees of God, and it is not unto the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, and that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of this land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. Now I'm going to turn over to 1 Nephi. The third chapter. And I'm going to start reading on verse 145. It's on page 34. This is out of Nephi's vision. So right now I've skipped from the record of the people that was like 2,000 years B.C. Now I'm about probably, 600 B.C., somewhere in there. So I'm going to start reading verse 145, chapter 3, first book of Nephi. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld many waters, and they divided the Gentiles from the seed of my brethren. And it came to pass that the angel said unto me, Behold, the wrath of God is upon the seed of thy brethren. And I looked and beheld a man among the Gentiles, which was separated from the seed of my brethren by many waters. And I beheld the Spirit of God that it came down and wrought upon the man, and he went forth upon the many waters, even unto the seed of my brethren, which were in the land of promise. And when I read about this, it's prophetic in nature. Being 600 B.C., what is that? This is about 2,000 years before this actually happened, before it actually took place where this Gentile came to this land that is prophesying about. Let me go ahead from verse 148. And it came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God, that it wrought upon other Gentiles, and they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. And it came to pass that I beheld many multitudes of the Gentiles upon the land of promise. And I beheld the wrath of God, that it was upon the seed of my brethren, and they were scattered before the Gentiles, and they were smitten. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord, that it was upon the Gentiles, and they did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto my people before they were slain. And it may seem like a minor point right now, but I want to continually remind you through this that he's speaking and he's given these examples and he's saying these things because he wants the Gentiles to profit from it. He wants them to hear. He wants them to know what these promises are. This pertains to us. Where was I? Did I just read 151? Okay, I'll continue. 152. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles, which had gone forth out of captivity, did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them. And I beheld the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all them that were gathered together against them to battle. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles which had gone out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land. Asking a couple of questions, the things you've learned in history, what do you think this is talking about, the mother nations coming against this nation? What's it talking about? Yeah, the Revolutionary War. That's how I understand it too. But why did we win? Is it because the British all lined up in rows and red coats and we all hid behind trees? Is that the key? Sorry? It says it real clearly. It was because of God. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles which had gone out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all of the nations. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land. I think sometimes we feel like we have this safe place here. And sometimes I think in our thinking, we associate with what? Technology. Smart bombs. We have superior training for our troops. I don't think these are all bad things. I just think any time that we begin to get the confidence in ourselves and fail to realize that God makes these decisions. He is the one that creates the outcomes. He is the one that protects this nation or causes it to be wiped off. I'm going to jump over to 201, verse 201. Verse 38, or page 38, verse 201. And it came to pass that if the Gentiles shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day, that he shall manifest himself unto them in word, and also in power, in very deed, unto the taking away of their stumbling blocks. If it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, and if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, they shall be numbered among the seed of thy father. Yea, they shall be numbered among the house of Israel, and they shall be blessed people upon the promised land forever. And they shall be no more brought down into captivity, and the house of Israel shall no more be confounded. And that great pit which has been digged for them by the great and abominable church, which was founded by the devil and his children, that he might lead away the souls of man down to hell, yea, that great pit which hath been digged for the destruction of man shall be filled by those who digged it unto their utter destruction, saith the Lamb of God. I actually read on beyond what I'd planned, but I thought it was important. One of the things this gets around to saying, and let me just read on. I'm going to jump down to verse 210. There's an important point that's being prophesied about here. So let me go on down to 210. This is page 39. And it came to pass that the angel spake unto me, Nephi, saying, Thou hast beheld that if the Gentiles repent, it shall be well with them. And thou also knowest concerning the covenants of the Lord unto the house of Israel. And thou also hast heard that whoso repenteth not must perish. Therefore, woe be unto the Gentiles, if it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh, saith the Lord of God, the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and a marvelous work among the children of men, a work which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or on the other, either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blinding of their minds, unto their being brought down into captivity and also unto destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil, which I have spoken. And it came to pass that when the angel had spoken these words, he saith unto me, Remember thou the covenants of the Father unto the house of Israel. So I honestly believe that first verse I read out of 2 Chronicles, 7th chapter, 14th verse, that promise to the children of Israel is passed on to us. That we are numbered among the children of Israel. That promise is unto us. That if we will humbly pray, we, his people, who are called by his name, that he will hear and he will answer. He'll heal our land. Let me go on reading here, verse 218. I'll read 2:17 again. And it came to pass that when the angel had spoken these words, he saith unto me, remember thou the covenants of the Father unto the house of Israel. And let me jump back, jumping around on you. On 2:16, one of the things I wanted to point out to you was that when he talks about this destruction that he would bring upon us, is he just talking about, you know, like losing at war? Is he just talking about being pushed out of our lands? Anybody who's still got your verse in front of you, verse 2:16? Huh? It is spiritual too. This is both temporal and spiritual, this destruction that he will bring upon us. And it came to pass, when the angel had spoken these words, he saith unto me, remember thou the covenants of the Father unto the house of Israel. Verse 2:18, I saith unto you, yea. And it came to pass that he said unto me, look, and behold the great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he saith unto me, behold, there are, save it be, two churches. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations. And she is the whore of all the earth. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth. And she sat upon many waters, and she had dominion over all the earth, among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore which sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth, and their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore which I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness, and with the power of God in great glory. I'm going to go on reading here. I'm going to read on through to 2:37. 2:32 I'll start with here. And it came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon that great and abominable church, insomuch that there were wars and rumors of wars among all the nations and kindreds of the earth. And as there began to be wars and rumors of wars among all the nations which belonged to the mother of abominations, the angel spake unto me, saying, behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots, and behold, thou seest all these things. And when the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and abominable church of all the earth, whose founder is the devil, then at that day the work of God shall commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of his covenants which he hath made to his people, which are of the house of Israel. I think sometimes when we consider ourselves and we know our own faults and we know our own weaknesses and sometimes we even feel that starvation for the Spirit, that separation from Him, and we work and we pray and we get back close to Him again and we feel His Spirit and He guides us. I want you to understand that it was prophesied that He would answer that prayer. He saw here that when this great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, that was on the many waters, that had dominion over all the earth, that when it came, it said that the power of the Lamb of God descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which are scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God and great glory. And you may, just in case you think I've read a couple things that are contrary one to the other, let me discuss this a little bit. First of all, we read about that promise that's upon this land, that as long as the people of this land serve the God of this land, that He will preserve them and He'll protect them. But when they become ripened in iniquity, that He will wipe them out. Does that pertain to us? Yeah, it does. It does. But I think here, it's actually, I'm reading about a subset of that. And maybe it's not. It includes others from around the world. Let me reread verse 230. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb. That isn't our whole nation. It descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. And so I wanted to point out to you, we're actually, though these are overlapping promises or prophecies, they are to a little different target. So, as we said in here in this room, My prayer, my hope is that each of us individually are what He's talking about in verse 230. That it's actually us that are the saints of the Lamb of God. And truly, our people are scattered over all the earth. But I haven't seen, I don't feel this happen yet. This horror of all the earth. I don't feel like I've actually seen it come against the Lamb of God. Not yet. But I do see, we're starting to see some of this. Verse 236. And when the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and abominable church of all the earth, whose founder is the devil, then at that day the work of the Father shall commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of His covenants, which He hath made to His people, which are of the house of Israel. And what I'm saying there is that I do feel like ridicule, scandal, corruption. These allegations are being leveled, I believe, against this whore of all the earth. I don't think that that's going to be a passing wave. I think it will continue. And I know that among those that are my friends that I'm working with and trying to teach and study with, these allegations that are being leveled, that it's almost like it's pulled them and made them more staunch in their church. Like they've become a defender of it because they see that it's under attack. And, that hurts my feelings a little. I would really like to see things going the other way right now. But these are the prophecies that are held out to us. The prophecies, the promises, these things are guaranteed. But some of the outcome of it is still our choice. I want to go over, I've read, about promises and stuff that pertain to this nation and that pertain to our church and to us as individuals. Now I want to go over and I want to read some things that, again, they aren't direct, but I think they're an overlap in what shows what our status is. I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to start reading in the third chapter. And the reason I'm going to read this is I feel like I've tried to set up an environment here of knowing what these prophecies are, being reminded about these, and knowing how important our level of obedience, our level of spirituality, our connection to God, knowing how important that is within these prophecies and what the outcome is. I'm just going to give you a little scale. I'm going to read out of Timothy, the third chapter, and I want you to listen to these words and see where do you think we are in this, in that great time of eternity, the time of this earth. Where are we? Starting with the first verse, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." I think I first read this for myself when I was a very young teenager. And I have to be honest, when I read it at that time, which some of you look at me and you say, "Oh, wow, did we have the Bible back then?" But I'm not really that old. But I will say that was probably, what would that be? 40 years ago, I first read that. And I couldn't find anything that I didn't feel like pertained to us at that day. And I don't think it's gotten better. It's gotten worse. Where do you think that puts us as a nation? It says that this is how bad it's going to be in the last days. If that fits us, where does it put us in here, in these promises? How secure do you feel as a nation? Any answers? A brave person? not very secure. At least I don't feel so. Do I know exactly what it means to be ripe in iniquity? I had thought we were ripe in iniquity for so long, apparently not. I do know that the Lord is gracious and he is merciful and he does work with us. Incredibly patient. How long do we want to try it? How long do we want to try the patience? I find another thing pertains here, and I'm jumping over to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And I really feel like this also pertains to us. If I look out and I hear from my friends that go to different churches and I know what's going on there, I see a different foundation that things are built on. And when I hear my friends talk about how they look at churches and how they make their decisions of which one's right for them, I hear those words continually. What church is right for me? Well, it's about how good is their youth program. Well, our church has Starbucks between services. I went to a Christmas service with some friends, and they had an arena. They had this wasn't their chapel, but they had a connected gym that had three basketball courts side by side. It was enormous, and they had weight rooms, and they had TVs everywhere, and they had two restaurants. What I'm saying is, what are we after? And when I say we, I mean we as a nation. When you hear the statistics of how many Christians there are, what the percentages are, I begin to wonder when I hear what people talk about, should they be called Christians? Should they be called Starbuckians? I'm just trying to give an example of there is a huge difference in what's going on today. And I think that at least as I grew up, I tended to be, at least my memory is, I remembered one church as, yeah, that's got to be the bad one. That's the great and abominable church. It isn't really the way it was worded here. It said, if you're not the Lamb of God, if you're not the Church of the Lamb of God, then you are part of that great and abominable church. In Bible study, there's a verse that we've read through the Bible repeatedly, all different parts of it, and one of the ones that just really upset some of the people there is that, you know, it talks about that the way is straight and the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. I agree. I don't like that. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Well, let me get this to the answers, okay? I do feel like our nation's in trouble. And what I've tried to remove from you is the thinking that, well, no, we're not in trouble. Our military's doing good. No, we're not in trouble. We have enormous churches everywhere. No, we're not in trouble. You know, we have all different ways of explaining it, but when you explain it in terms of doing God's will, actually being built upon the foundation, which is Christ, we're not doing good. We don't fit into these promises in a very good place. And I fear for us. But I'm not an advocate of putting down our weapons. I'm not an advocate of going home. I'm not an advocate of giving up. And if we feel like we're not equal to the task, then maybe you get it. Maybe you understand. Because we aren't. This is about the judgments of God. This is about the power of God and His ability to take care of these things. But we play an important part. When I travel in Holland, not just when I travel in Holland, in the last 2 years, we built a huge warehouse onto the plant that we have there. And something I'd never seen before. And I found out this is the way they build in Holland. They laid out the huge area that this warehouse is going to be built in. And they started this process. And it took longer, much longer than building the building. Where they literally drilled down 20 and 30 feet into the ground and built concrete pillars going clear down. Does anybody know the history, even ancient history of Holland, of the Netherlands? Anybody? I mean, I'll go ahead and tell you. It's very flat. And much of it wasn't there in the years past. It's been a continual process where they dredge water from the, or dredge, you know, ground, dirt from the sea, bring it back over the dikes and build the land. And then they'll build the dikes out farther, build up the land behind it. And the windmills that are so cute over there, it's just part of the culture. You know, those were literally lined. The inside of the docks, what they're doing is the wind is blowing those and it's literally pumping the water out of the soil and putting it back over the dike and back out to sea. And that's how Holland is put together. A lot of it's below sea level. But when you manufacture land, is there bedrock? There's not. There's dirt. And to find bedrock, they literally have to go back down far enough that they can find it. In many areas, it's clear beneath sea level. You know, it's where the bedrock was when there was the ocean was there. And so they build these huge pillars clear down to bedrock. And it's not just on the cornerstones. It's literally a grid of them that they build next to each other throughout this whole area that they've mapped out that's going to be the building. And then they go ahead and they pour a concrete pad on top of that, and up goes the building. What's that all about? I don't have Andy sitting here. Other builders? Yeah, I do have Andy sitting here. What happens if you don't find bedrock? What happens if you don't have a firm foundation? It's not going to stand. It's not going to stand. So let's turn over to Matthew, 7th chapter. And I want to start reading with the 24th verse, the 7th chapter of Matthew. These are the words of Jesus. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his hand upon the sand, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." I think it behooves all of us. I think sometimes, I used to hear Roger Bruner say? I don't know. It struck me every time he said it. He would be preaching along, and then he would just stop, and he'd say, "Is our religion a theology, or is it a way of life?" And I believe that's what this is talking about. This isn't about being a forgetful hearer. It's about being a doer. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." That's what it is to build upon that foundation. That's what it is to be built on Jesus, to be built upon that rock, to have a solid foundation. A lot of this we've heard since our youth. And I honestly am not going to bring you anything new tonight. But I think it is time to repeat it. I'm going to go back to where I was a little earlier. It was in 2 Timothy. Well, this time I'm going to start reading with the 15th verse. And as I continue to read, I think you'll understand why I'm reading this. We're talking about building on Jesus. We're talking about building on that rock, having a solid foundation. Verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by them at his will." Let me drift back a little bit and talk status. Where do you think we are now? If I look at our recent history in the church, where do we seem to be bearing the most fruit in terms of people being converted and joining the Church of Christ? Chris? It's other nations. And I know that I'm not the greatest example, but I've been working right here in this nation, and I feel like I've been working hard, and I don't feel like I've experienced a lot of success. But where one of the things I feel like this, the example that's set before us and what we're being told, I think we're not being told to drop our weapons, to give up and go home. I think we're supposed to continue, as it says, with patience and with meekness, and just keep trying. If you can look within yourselves and say, you know, I think I could redouble my efforts. That's great. That is great. Redouble your efforts. But if you feel like you've worked hard and you want to give up, don't. Don't. God does do things in His time. I remember we had a brother that, growing up in the church, was a favorite to me. And there was a day that came, and I felt like in some ways it destroyed me. It was very painful when he left his family, he left the church. And he was somebody that I trusted, that I cared about a great deal. And I remember we got together as young peoples, and we had entire young peoples dedicated to fasting and prayer for him. And we did it repeatedly. And over time, I don't remember the change, but I do remember that over time, somehow that became a memory. Even for me. And every so often, I'd remember and I'd pray for him. And lo and behold, one of my cousins came home from a six-year tour of duty. I believe it was in the Navy. And he and I were talking one day, and he kind of renewed my strength. He wasn't like me, slow, forgetful. He was still praying just as hard. And it wasn't just that he prayed. He was praying, believing. It was like he knew that prayer would one day be answered. Well, I think it took like 13 years till one day this fearful guy showed up. Remember the old church in Independence? When you came in the front door, steps went up to your left and to your right, and there was a little landing. And on up. I think on one side there was actually two landings. On the other side there was one landing. But one of the mothers, I think, went down to take care of one of their children or whatever. And as she rounded the corner and headed down the steps, here was this guy standing with his hands in his pockets, and he was lost. Halfway up the steps. Not quite there yet, but trying. And she threw her arms around him. because he was somebody that meant a lot to her too. And she hugged him, and then she headed on down the stairs. And when she went back up, he still was stuck. He was still on the landing, so she went in and got one of his family and sent him out to go get him, bring him up. And I want you to have courage. Not because it's gone well, but because the promise is still true. I want you to keep trying. I want you to keep trying for those we've lost. And I truly believe there are so many that are out there searching. I believe it. I believe it. We still got to be like that candle that's set on the hill so that people can see us, so that people can see God. And I said something I don't like to say. I said it by accident. Because I feel like, when we pray for people and we try to teach them, when the ministry go out and work with people, are they looking for disciples? When Jay goes out and visits with a family, is he looking for a disciple of Jay? Jay shakes his head, no, he's not. It's just not been true. That's not what we're looking for. I would compare it to many weddings I've seen. The father of the bride walks the bride up the aisle. And when he gets to the front, he takes the hand of the groom and puts his daughter's hand in the groom's hand. And that's, as ministry, even as good examples in the church, as members, we're trying to give people to Christ. We're trying to put them in His care. We're wanting them to hang on to Him. He's the foundation. He's the foundation. And I know that as a parent, it's the same. It is the same. Dad isn't going to be here forever. Neither is Mom. Your kids have to have Jesus. They have to have the foundation. It must be theirs. Has anybody ever run in a relay race? Statistically, where are most relay races really lost? It's in the handoff. It's in the handoff. There's many good runners. But when you drop that baton, when you don't get it passed on, it's just like almost impossible to pick up and catch up. And I think that's our job as members of the Church of Christ, as ministry of the Church of Christ, as parents. We have to concentrate on that handoff. And it's every moment. It's every moment. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it is beyond our understanding. It truly is. We have to constantly, as parents, as teachers, we have to rely on Christ. Because He is able to read those hearts. He's able to know what's needed and help us do the right thing to help them. Where was I? I was reading in 2 Timothy. I'm just going to repeat that fifth verse. I don't remember whether I actually wrote it or not. Fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, fifth verse. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And I think that's a rally cry for the ministry. But I don't use it for that alone. I want all of us to take courage. Take courage in Christ and not give up. Ephesians, 6th chapter. And I'm going to jump to the 10th verse here, just for to save a little time. Ephesians 6, chapter 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I'll go ahead and read 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Part of the reason I read this, you know, it tells us to rejoice in the Lord. It tells us to rejoice when He chastens us. Don't lose courage when He chastens us. Take courage when He chastens us. I had a dream, and my memory does some funny things with me. It seems real recent, but it's probably been 2 or 3 years ago. But I had a dream that was very pointed, and it was very frightening. I do study. I do try to be a good minister. I try to be a good father and teach my kids. But in this dream, there was a group of us together, us of the church. And we were visiting about the things of the church. And kind of lo and behold, suddenly, seemingly without warning, and Bobby, I know what you said a few weeks ago in your sermon about suddenly and without warning, that though we perceive it that way, usually it's not truly that way. It's just that we weren't looking and we weren't thinking. But suddenly and without warning, the enemy was coming upon us. And everybody went for their swords. And mine was ready. Mine was right there, somewhere. And the closer they got, the more I was starting to feel panic. It was right here somewhere. And I was searching, and this probably sounds funny, But I finally found it between the cushions of the couch. And I pulled it out to go to battle, and it was rusty. And I share that because we need God's help. It's not very easy for us to tell each other where we're failing, but I think sometimes it gets pretty easy when God says, hey, look at this. And believe me, when I woke up from this dream, it didn't take me very long to look up this scripture. And What was the sword? It says here that it's a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's one reason I started reading there in Timothy where it says, study to show yourself approved. There's another scripture that actually says that study is a vexation of the flesh or something like that. You know, studying has always been tiring to me. It's always been difficult. There's times that I get excited and it's a little easier. But lately, believe me, the last 2 or 3 years, I've really been working on this. And I would, that if there's a place that you need to work, that the Lord would make it clear to you. And that you'd pick it up and you'd polish it and you would work with it and strengthen yourself and prepare. One of the things that I know I always said, when my parents would get after me because I wasn't doing a good enough job on the garden or whatever it was I was doing, I would always say, but I'm trying, you know, and that's obviously just supposed to answer it. If I'm trying, if I'm making a good effort, that's good enough, right? I don't think so. Actually, I heard a speaker one day, and he kept saying repeatedly, don't try, train. Don't try, train. Just keep working it. Practice, practice, practice. Jay does something that's very dangerous. Rides a motorcycle. But you know one of the things he really, honestly, concentrates on? I mean, he literally took a class. He took a class because he'd never done it before, right? He'd never taken a class before, but he'd ridden a motorcycle all over the place. But he didn't let that be his guide. He went ahead and got some more formal training. And now he practices, and he practices, and he practices. And that's the way we have to be about being the children of God. It's not just about hearing it. It's about doing it. It's about training. It's about working hard at it. It's about really absorbing the scriptures, writing them on our heart so that the Spirit can draw them to our memories when it's needed. And I know that you've heard it. I know you've heard that all your lives. I'm going to just reemphasize it. Don't try. Don't just try. Train. Pick up your books. Read. 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 I heard some good advice. We were together with Chase on Friday. And I heard one of the brothers talking about he would go to Edna Smith's house and listen to her stories. He would partake of the wisdom that her many, many years and her trials had given her. And I'm saying to you, do the same. Do the same. Use those with greater experience and keep studying and practice and practice. And if you fail, what is that? It's more practice. Get up and keep trying. So yeah, the Lord did speak to me very directly. He let me know a particular area where I was weak, and that's my prayer for you, is that He will help you too, so that you will be an ambassador of Christ as a member, as a minister, whatever your role is, that you will hold him out to your friends, to this nation, so we can get it set on a little firmer foundation. Now I want to go to Moroni, the fourth chapter, to read something that you've heard over and over and over. You heard it this morning. Chapter 4 of Moroni, page 761. And just to give you the setting, I'll start reading with the first verse. The manner of their elders and priests administering the flesh and blood of Christ unto the church. And they ministered it according to the commandments of Christ. Wherefore we know that the manner to be true, and the elder or priest did minister it. And they did kneel down with the church and pray to the Father in the name of Christ, saying, O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do willingly take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he hath given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. What a promise. That they may always have his Spirit to be with them. You know, when you go in the military, you know, you stand up and you take an oath. Correct me, Aaron, do you do the same when you go in the police department? And I think you can almost take this as that same oath in a way. That you're willing to take upon you the name of Christ. That you'll always remember him. That you'll keep his commandments that he's given. That you may always have his Spirit to be with you. These aren't new things I've brought. But I'd like you to renew them in your hearts and in your minds. We honestly do have a role as a soldier in this nation, a soldier of Christ. Because it's he that preserves it. There's not another way. So let's be his soldiers. Let's be his children. The foundation is to hear and to do. So let's do it. I hope that you'll pray for me. I'll pray for you. That we will stay next to him. Because I don't believe when we feel that distance, that it's he that stepped away. It's we that step away. We individually. So let's pray for one another. Let's strengthen one another. And pray for each other. Thank you.